Well, good morning again. This morning we begin a new series. We're taking a break from our usual series through John's Gospel, and we're beginning a new series called God's Good Design for Men and Women. God's Good Design for Men and Women. This will be a topical series, which means instead of working our way through a specific book of the Bible, like we've been doing in John's Gospel, we'll be working our way through a specific topic in the Bible, namely what God's Word teaches us about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, and how we ought to live as men and women in a way that is pleasing to God and good for us. So this series will cover topics like the origins of sex and gender, the purpose of sex and gender, and also how God intended men and women to fulfill their complementary roles, particularly in the home and in the church. The primary goal of this series, then, is to answer the question, what has God said about being a man? What has God said specifically about being a woman? And how has He instructed us to live as men and women? We want to answer those questions so that, like the psalmist, we can keep God's word, delight in it, and honor Him by doing so. Because He is our Creator and our Redeemer. Now, my goal in this first sermon, this morning, is twofold. First, I want to talk about why this is such an important topic for us to consider. And second, I want to talk about where we go to get clarity on this. First, then, let's talk about why this is such an important topic for us, especially in our day and age. Well, when it comes to this topic of men and women, gender and sexuality, it is no overstatement to say that society around us, and by that I largely mean Western culture, is in a state of absolute confusion. This is a time of mass confusion regarding even the most basic facts about being a man and being a woman. It's important for us as God's people to think carefully and soberly about this because this is the world we live in. We don't live in the 1800s, much and all as you might want to. You live in the 2020s. And we need to understand the errors that are prominent, specifically prominent, in our time, so that we can spot them and avoid them. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, the men of Issachar are described as, quote, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And as a church, I want us to be like the men of Issachar. I want us to understand the times that we're in so that we would know what to do. Let's talk about this confusion. The most extreme example of this confusion is seen in what can be broadly referred to as the trans movement, which holds that a person's gender, or they would say gender identity, that is their maleness, their femaleness, is not determined solely by their biological sex, but rather is shaped by their own subjective experience and their psychological feeling of self. In other words, how they feel. So you may have a male body with a male anatomy, but they would say if you feel like a woman and are more comfortable identifying as a woman, then you really are a woman. Now we're going to look at this in more detail next week when we look at the origin of gender in Genesis 2 in creation. But for now, I will simply say that this definition of gender is a catastrophic lie. It is not true that being a man or being a woman is a matter simply of internal identity or subjective experience or feelings, however real and powerful those feelings may be. You cannot separate gender from biological sex. And any attempt to say otherwise leads inevitably to chaos. And isn't that what we're seeing around us? We see it in gender-neutral bathrooms and changing rooms that lead to obvious privacy and safety concerns, especially for women. We see it in sports where men who identify as women compete against women, trounce them, because they have an unfair physiological advantage, because they are men. We even see this confusion working its way into the law and its application in society. For example, just across the water in Scotland in 2023, a man by the name of Adam Graham was convicted, I won't say the name of the crime, but of serious assault of a sexual nature. Adam Graham was sent to prison for his crimes, but because he identified as a woman, he was sent to a women's prison. He was sent to a women's prison for the crime of sexually assaulting women. It was only because of a large public outcry that this decision was reversed, and he was eventually removed and incarcerated elsewhere in a men's prison. This is the chaos that trans ideology is producing in our society. However, it's not the only source of confusion and chaos. You see, even among those who would reject that way of looking at gender and sexuality and agree that gender is determined by biology, you will still find a huge range of conflicting and contradictory opinions concerning what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. If you go online, you will find men like Andrew Tate who stridently reject trans ideology, but who at the same time promotes a view of masculinity that demeans women and treats them as categorically inferior. That is also catastrophically wrong. Likewise, you can find women online who promote views of femininity that demean men and paint them as problematic. Now, you might say, well, that's just the extremes. You're always going to get extremes on the internet. You know, most people don't believe that stuff. Well, I would say probably more people believe that than you think, sadly. But point taken. The average person on the street is probably somewhere in what we might call the more moderate middle. But even in the moderate middle, there's very little agreement about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, and how being a man and being a woman are distinct from one another. It's a mess. It is chaos. And when we look to God's word, God tells us very clearly why we have this chaos, why we have such confusion, even about the most basic things. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. Here in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the sinfulness of mankind, specifically referring to the non-Jewish or pagan world that applies to all people. I simply want to read through this passage because here we see the root of all this confusion around us. Looking first at verses 18 to 23. God's word says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We'll stop there. Friends, this is the fundamental problem with mankind. To put it simply, we have rejected God. This is where all our problems and moral confusion come from. We've rejected God. And notice that Paul says here in Romans 1, this is a conscious rejection. He says in verse 18, people like you and me, suppress the truth. Now, you can't suppress what you don't have, can you? By their unrighteousness. So people know the truth, at least at a basic level, that there is a God, there is a creator, that there is a moral sense of right and wrong written on the conscience of all people. They know that, but by their unrighteousness, they suppress it. They shove it down under the water, as it were, so that they don't have to face it. The suppression of the truth has dire consequences. Look at verse 21. They became what? They became futile in their thinking. As someone once observed, if people don't believe the truth, they'll believe anything. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Brothers and sisters, when you look out at the culture around you and see chaos and confusion and darkness being celebrated as light, you should have a little post-it note stuck in your mind that just says, Romans 1. The reason our world is in the mess that it's in is because we have rejected God. And notice how Paul describes this rejection as an exchange. That's a really important word in this passage. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we exchange that for worshiping creatures, whether that be other people or just other stuff. So it's not just that we reject God and that's that. No, we inevitably end up worshiping something. Something else. Everybody worships. Do you believe that? Everybody worships. You can't avoid it. Every single person in this room right now is worshiping something or someone or some combination of things. For those who belong to Christ, we worship the triune God of the Bible, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. But for some of you, you worship something else, or some things else, like self, or money, comfort, respectability, your spouse, your kids, your career, pleasure, power, or some combination of these. Whatever it is that motivates you as a human being, whatever determines your priorities in life and gives your life meaning, that's your God. What are you worshiping this morning? Is it the Lord or is it something else? When we reject God, like Paul says here, it leads to chaos. Let's continue reading from verse 24. Paul speaks now of the consequences of this rejection, the consequences of this terrible exchange of God for idolatry. Therefore, he says, verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged, there's that word again, natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What do you get when you reject God as Creator? You get this. When men and women exchange the glory of the immortal God for anything else, the end result is chaos and darkness and unrighteousness. When we exchange what is natural and good for a lie, we end up with what is unnatural and evil. Now, it is vital that you understand this point. This is a fundamental truth that you must grasp firmly as a Christian to understand the times that you live in. We have to see that the confusion and sexual perversion that we see in the world around us does not exist in a vacuum. It didn't just appear one day. Rather, it is a consequence of our rejection of God. You've got to make that link. The confusion in the world around us is not the ultimate problem. It's a symptom of the problem. And the problem is we've said to God, no, we will worship something or someone else. And that is what the Bible calls idolatry. So when you see a pride parade celebrating sexual sin, that's a symptom of idolatry. It's false worship. And when you have people telling you with complete confidence that a man can be a woman and that a woman can be a man, that's a symptom of idolatry, of false worship. It's vital that you don't miss this connection. Idolatry leads to perversion. False worship leads to moral chaos, and rejecting the one true God leads to all kinds of evil. It's important we don't miss this, because it's only when you understand this connection that we will understand how to address this problem. It's only when you see this connection that you will see that the only way to rightly understand what it is to be a man and a woman, or a boy and a girl, is to go back to God, our Creator, and listen to Him. The solution to all this chaos around sexuality and gender is not converting the world to a politically conservative worldview. As much as that might be a step in the right direction. No, the remedy to this chaos is men and women coming to Christ and worshiping the Creator who is blessed forever. Jesus Christ came into this world to bring us back to God as men and women, and to restore in us the image that was marred and defaced in the fall. He died and rose again so that we might no longer live for ourselves in darkness, but live with Him in the light of His truth. He shed His blood on the cross to atone for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and walk in newness of life by the power of His Holy Spirit. Hope that you see that this is an important topic for us to consider as a church. One more thing I'll say before we move on to the second part. As your pastor, I decided, along with the other elders, to do this series, not because I think, you know, we're totally out to lunch on this and we're just, you know, a sea of confusion on these matters. No, I don't think that's the case. What I do think, in fact, what I know, is that you and I are under constant pressure to believe all sorts of lies about being a man and being a woman. It's constant. And I would say the younger you are, the more powerful and pervasive those pressures are. Before, the sort of fringe ideas would sort of stay in academia or in wild books that you have to seek out online. Now you can just go on TikTok and get a barrage of false information about how to be a man or a woman. I've been praying for weeks that God will use this series to strengthen your biblical convictions and reinforce our confidence in God's word and correct us where our thinking is off. I want us to be able to spot and reject the lies, but also to love the truth. The best way to defend the truth is to love it. And when we do that, we will give praise to God who made us male and female in the beginning. Okay, so that's part one. Why is this such an important topic? In the second half then, in part two, I want to talk about where we go for clarity. Now, you might think, well, Kevin, this is going to be a very short part two, because obviously the answer to that is that we go to the Bible. And that's absolutely correct. Yes and amen. But it's important for us here at the beginning of this series to take some time to reflect on the sufficiency of God's word, that it's sufficient for all of life, including this topic. Because as we get into this series, and especially when we get into the passages that give us detailed, specific, day-to-day commands for how to live as men and as women, it will challenge us and maybe even contradict us in some of the assumptions and beliefs that we have. And when that happens, we need to be clear. This is God's word. Not just the writings of some men from antiquity. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at verses 16 to 17. These are words that are familiar to many of us. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, so Paul is talking about Scripture, about God's Word. He basically says three things here. He talks about the source of Scripture, the functions of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. Source, functions, purpose. First then, the source. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, it's two words stuck together, God-breathed. Comes from God's mouth. He is its ultimate source. So yes, human authors wrote it. Paul wrote the letter to Timothy. But Paul was not its ultimate source. God was. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. It says this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So the Bible is not just a collection of guys winging it and giving their thoughts on religion. It says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It doesn't begin there. But from men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All of Scripture comes from God through human authors by the power of His Spirit. Therefore, we can say, for example, that 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, and we can say this is God's Word. And this doesn't just apply to certain parts of the Bible, it applies to all of Scripture. Now, if you want to talk about how the New Testament canon was formed and how these verses can apply to the New Testament, come talk to me afterwards. There's very instructive material you can read on that. There's good answers for all those questions. But the inspiration of Scripture, divine inspiration, applies to all of Scripture, including the bits that make us chafe. You ever read the Bible and go, that doesn't match what I think? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll raise my hand. All of it is inspired, including the bits that make us uncomfortable, or the bits that may seem to us at first to be out of step with how we live today. And when we come across those bits in the Bible, the bits that seem strange and counterintuitive, let's not take that as a sign that the Bible is off, but that we are off. This, the Bible, is our standard. Amen? It's not my opinion. And respectfully, it's not yours either. It is, what has God said? Let us believe and do that. This is where God's authority lies. When the devil was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, tempting him to believe lies about God, do you remember how Jesus responded? He quoted Scripture. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words that come out of the mouth of God." Did he say that? No, he said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brothers and sisters, let us as God's people have the same view of Scripture that Jesus himself had. That these words come from the very mouth of God. That they are God-breathed. I want you to have that belief absolutely nailed down in your thinking so that there's no wobble. Because especially on topics like this one that sort of gets into the nooks and crannies of our lives, and where the Bible clashes head on with the culture around us, you and I would be tempted to dismiss or even just quietly ignore what God says. And we ought not to do that. You know, sometimes people might not come up and say it, but they'd say, like, well, that was for them back then, and this is now. No, I was that old chestnut. That was the Old Testament. As if everything got rewritten in the new. Now, to be fair, we do need to be careful how we interpret the Bible in its original context, because not all of Scripture applies to us in the same way. We are not in the Mosaic Covenant. We are in the New Covenant. So if you read the Mosaic Covenant and the food laws and apply it here, it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. And yet those food laws are still instructive to us today and profitable for us, because it is all from God. And that's what Paul gets into here next. Secondly, with the functions of Scripture. He says all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So first, Scripture teaches us. That's pretty straightforward. We learn about God and ourselves and the world by reading Scripture. Scripture teaches us what to think. Secondly, he says Scripture reproves us. And that simply means that Scripture also tells us what not to think. It exposes wrong beliefs and faulty thinking so that we can get rid of them and renew our minds according to God's truth. Thirdly, Paul says Scripture corrects us. You might think, what's the difference between reprove and correct? Is Paul just repeating himself here? I don't think so. I agree with other commentators that what Paul is speaking about here is conduct, how we live. So the first pair, teach and reprove, has to do with our thinking, right thinking, removing wrong thinking. And this second pair, correction and training in righteousness, has to do with how we live, our conduct. God's word doesn't just inform and correct how we think. It's meant to inform and correct how we live. Men, God has lots to say to you about how you ought to live as a man for him in this world. Women, God has much to say to you about how you ought to live as women in Christ in this world. And all of this, Paul says, is for a specific purpose. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is writing to Timothy here. Timothy is his protege in the ministry. So what he says here is aimed at Timothy, this, quote, man of God. But of course, what is true about Scripture for Timothy in ministry is true for all of us in the church, in our lives. God gives us his word so that we would be complete, equipped for every good work. Another translation puts it this way, so that we would be fully capable and equipped for every good work. God hasn't given us 50% of the truth we need for this life. He's given us 100% of what we need. So if it's in here, if it's in the Bible, you need it to be complete and equipped. And if it's not in here, then God in his infinite wisdom has determined you don't need to know it, at least not yet. Scripture may not give us all the answers we want, but it gives us all the truth that we need. This is God's word. This is how it functions. This is its purpose. This is our standard, our authority. It's vital to remember this, because when we get into the details, we need to be clear. This is not just the words of men. This is the very word of God. And so our goal must be to find out, what has God said? And how should we obey him in our day and age? When we're clear about what the standard is, it also clarifies to us what the standard is not. The standard for how we understand sexuality and gender and the roles of men and women is not Western culture in 2025. It's not. That's not the standard. We should not go online and say, what's everybody else doing? Let's do that. That would be a disaster. However, neither is the standard Western culture from 1925. There are some out there, again, you can find them on the internet. Let's just roll back the clock. We had everything right 100 years ago. Is that the standard? No. 1925 is not the standard. God's word is the standard. Tradition is not the standard. As instructive as it can be, and we can learn from the past, but it is not the standard. Thirdly and finally, and this one is a bit more personal, and I would encourage you to reflect on this over the next week or so. How you were raised and what your parents taught you about being a man and being a woman is likewise not the ultimate standard. I'm sure all of our parents got things right and things wrong. But we must not assume that everything that was handed down to us is automatically correct. Neither should we assume that everything that was handed down to us is automatically wrong. That's that thing, is that when you're an adult, young adult, you think, my parents got so many things wrong. And then you get kids and you think, my goodness, if I could just get as few things wrong as they did, I wouldn't be doing so badly. Whether your parents were great or not so great, you must take what they taught you about life in the home and in the church and the pattern they gave you and lovingly hold it against the standard of God's word. Not with bitterness, not in judgment over them, but in love to understand what is good and what can we leave behind. So as I close, as we look ahead to this series and think through how all this applies in our lives, whether as men or as women, let's be open to the teaching and reproof of Scripture. Let's be open to the correction and training of God's Word, because when we do that, we will avoid the chaos and confusion of this world and instead be complete and equipped by God for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the things we have begun to discuss this morning are weighty because they get to the very heart of what it means to be human. And Lord, as we consider the truth of your word and try to understand and diagnose the errors and confusion of the world around us, we pray we do so with hearts that are full of love. Love for you, love for others, love for the truth. Lord, help us to be godly people. Help us, Lord, to be godly men and godly women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us, Lord, with humility, consider the errors of our age, knowing, Lord, that it is only by your grace that we have escaped those errors thus far. Keep us, Lord, from spiritual pride. Keep us from the pride also, Lord, that would ignore parts of your word that might chafe us or make us uncomfortable on first reading. Teach us, Lord, to delight in all of your word, because every single word of it is breathed out by you and is profitable for us, so that we would be equipped and complete. We ask for your help in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.